Did you see Colombia's gonna mandate the vaccine? Looks like it. They give them like 2 weeks, Brent. So, oh, okay. They just did yesterday, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Nehemiah 4. I know this is kind of a odd time for the ones in a play because you're thinking about what you got to do in a play instead of thinking about the Bible, right? And then see what happens when you get mad at Angel. She rams your head against the wall. You didn't do that? So, oh well. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to concentrate on your words. And got a lot of things going on, things planned. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to somehow focus on your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, you know, you can look at the Bible instructionally, doctrinally. What I believe that if you run through Nehemiah with the mindset of learning how Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the wall in 52 days without being a dictator and without being a manipulator, I do believe we would find leadership skills by Nehemiah. Now, yes, later on in the book, he was rather forceful. Okay, you'll see that aspect of him. Okay, and so I want to kind of look at it from leadership skills. And a leader, a bully is not a leader. Okay, a bully is a tyrant. Okay, and that's usually how government officials operate, is by being a bully, scare you, fine you, all this stuff. And by the way, I did talk to Brother Mike Caesar in New York, and he had called me early on in this pandemic, or whatever we want to call it, because he never closed his doors. We did for, I think, 5 Sundays. Okay, but he never did. He never shut his doors down. And he's in New York, upstate New York, about close to Buffalo. And so he'd called me on a Saturday because words around the preachers at Hoffman Knows the Law. So I don't know why they call me about these things, but he called and he asked what he should do. And I told him, okay, they said you're coming in the morning. He said, yeah. I said, okay, what you can do is lock the door, put a no trespassing sign at the door. If they knock on the door, you could say you got to have a warrant, and you could say see you later or something like that. So, yeah, that's all lawful things to do. But and then I called him later that day and asked how it went. He said, well, the cops were there before I even got there. But he said, you could tell that they didn't want to do this. They really didn't want to do this. So that means he's got a pretty decent reputation around there. Even as a Bible believer, you can have a good reputation. And so they came in, and he said, before they left, they said, yeah, we got to give you this. And it was a ticket. And he said, well, I'll take it under protest. It's $1,000 fine. And I called him last week. Whatever happened with that? He said, nothing. Never paid a fine. Never went to court. Nothing. And so that's good. That's good. Okay. And the same with Hyde in Australia. She got $1,000 ticket for being where she supposedly wouldn't be. And she's not going to pay it. And so far, nothing. So I do believe that behind the scenes, the powers that be know that this has no real true authority. Okay. But with that, if we look at Nehemiah and we look at him, okay, he's not a bully in getting all these people to do a task. He's not a bully and he's not a manipulator. Okay, generally, because of the Gentile mindset, and remember Jesus said and it's recorded in all 4 Gospels about Gentiles exercise lordship. So that must be a problem with us Gentiles. We seem to interpret a strong leader or a bully as a leader. No, he's not. He's a tyrant. He's a manipulator. Okay, usually it's on the feminine side as a manipulator, and on the male side as a bully, usually. But it's not a hard, fast rule. So I want to look at Nehemiah from a leadership perspective. Okay, and a leader doesn't have to be somebody tall. Doesn't have to be somebody big. I've seen, you know, smaller people know how to lead. Okay, and so the first thing is in chapter 1, verse 11, is he had a burden. He had a burden. Chapter 1, verse 11. His burden is he knew the walls were destroyed, the gates were messed up, and he had a burden for his city. And in verse 11 of chapter 1, he tells God about his burden, and he gets God involved with this burden. But a burden is one thing. You can have a burden. Any of us can drive through, if you want to drive through New York City, or if you want to drive to a area of, you know, Skid Row, and you see people the way they are, you could get a burden for them. I mean, anybody would get a burden for that. You see poor children or people sleeping in the street. Yeah, that's not, you know, what life's intended to be. Well, he got a burden, but then he sought a call from God. So his burden was one thing, but he wanted to get God involved in this to make sure God wanted him to do something about it. So that'd be chapter 2, where he's a cupbearer in front of the king. He's sad. You're not supposed to be sad in front of a king. King asked why he's sad. And then verse 3, he said, let the king live forever. And he said, why shouldn't I not be sad? And he said, the gates and the walls are consumed. So there's my burden, king. And then the king said, verse 4, for what dost thou make requests? What do you want? What do you want me to do? And he prayed on the spot, Nehemiah prayer, and then he threw it out there, if it pleased the king. So he threw out his burden and he told it to the king. And the king followed that up with the authority to rebuild the temple. Now he's got a call. He's got a call. God has answered his burden. God is now giving him direction for his calling. And so that's what he has. Now, where do you go from there? Now, whenever a leader in any area of life, you're going to have opposition. You're always going to have. It's like the old saying, you know, behind every great man is a surprise mother-in-law. Okay. And that's how that goes, you know. Okay. There's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be somebody that's going to poo-poo the idea. They're going to try to discourage you. They're going to tell you why it can't happen. And so that's in chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. So there they show up, or in verse 10, Sanballat. So there's the opposition. Sanballat shows up in 2, verse 10, shows up again in 2, verse 19. Opposition shows up again. And notice his answer in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I've got God on my side. You want to fight him? Have at it. So he's got the burden, he has the call, and he's going to overcome the opposition. How? By ignoring them, by telling them, I've got God on my side. And then he just starts the work in spite of the opposition. So he says, he will prosper us, therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. We don't want your help. Get out of here. Stay out of here. Okay, then chapter 3, if you kind of observe the people, his fellow laborers, okay, and so in this, what a leader does is he develops a relationship with people that encourages them to act in agreement with your desires. That's what a leader does. He encourages a relationship where they willingly and want to be a part of this burden, this call that you need help with. But you're not going to go out and beg a bunch of people and try to bully them and guilt them. You know, this is how most pastors, you know, take offerings up. You know, they guilt people, put them on a guilt trip. Okay. And so this is how a lot of pastors do it. They put people on a guilt trip and all that stuff. And again, why do they do that? It's the mindset of a Gentile. That's what a Gentile does. Now, they can be a bully type church and they can have, quote, peace in the church, because a tyrant can have peace. Okay, but people will not personally like the relationship. They're going to get out of the relationship as quick as they can. So a leader creates a relationship, develops a relationship That encourages others to act in agreement. And when others do act in agreement, it's the attitude is, wow, I'm kind of surprised you're wanting to help me. This is kind of fun. It's kind of nice. And so then, because he is gratitude and appreciative of others who want to be a part of something, then he's going to continue that relationship. And what he's going to do is they're going to see that he does have their best interests at heart. So in chapter 3, when you analyze the people that were assigned a certain location, they were assigned this location based upon their location. So he didn't make them go clear to the other part of the city away from their family. He actually considered their safety, their life and everything, and the people, okay, he's not using us as pawns. He has our best interests at heart too. And so then a person's more likely to be a part of that and want to willingly be a part of that. Now, of course, if it's something gets huge, it seems that, say, more people, then it seems like that, quote, the head of it has to be more of a tyrant when things aren't going according to his plans. And so in chapter 3, he is having the best interests of his people at heart. Okay, a lot of preachers, I'm probably too laid back, but as far as that goes, his church attendance, I hardly ever say anything about that. You know, in tithing, some have accused me of not being a Baptist because I don't say anything about giving. And the reason why is because I want people to willingly want to do something. And I know I'm pathetic on announcements. I always forget announcements. I forget to make announcements. And usually, you know, when Jan and I decide to go out, you know, someplace to hold up signs, did you tell anybody about it? No, I forgot. You know, and so often it's her and me, and it's mainly because I forgot to tell people. Okay, but still, you see, a tyrant doesn't know who his friends are. They might get action out of people, but they don't really know why they're getting the action, except all they know is they're getting action. And the people really don't appreciate it. Okay, where a leader, people want to do it. And a leader, if people don't want to do it, it's like, okay, I understand. You've got lives, I've got lives to live, you know, all that stuff. And often the questions ask me, how do you pastor two churches? And I said, well, one thing is I have independent-minded people that like to live their lives and be left alone. They live their lives, I live my life, and we get together when we can and have a good time when we're together, and then we go our separate ways. You know, and I said it's kind of independent-minded people, pioneer-type people. And I said, I've had some, and, you know, I'm not encouraging this, but I've had some go to the hospital, have surgery, don't even tell me about it, and then you see they've been gone for a week. Where you been? Oh, I was in the hospital. You know, we would have gladly come and visited you and prayed for you and all that stuff. Ah, no big deal. And so, you know, that's a part of being a fellow laborer in Christ. Now, if you look at Paul in the New Testament, he gave an entire chapter of recognition to people who served with him. Now, is that not a clue to us that we need to express gratitude towards others who serve beside us and appreciate that? The entire Romans 16, and then if you try Philippians 2, where he says here, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he ministered to my wants. Chapter 4, verse 3, Philippians. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. You ever drive through and you see a little plaque, usually like on a bridge, and it says, you know, the people that, you know, responsible for this bridge. I guarantee you, the people's names on that plaque didn't do anything to build that bridge. They got some money from the county. They didn't even put their money in it, usually, in most cases, you know. And then these highways you see that are, named after this guy. Who is this guy? And then when I go into a city and I see Martin Luther King Drive, I really don't want to drive on that highway, that road, because of the name that's on it. Because he isn't who people claim that he was. But Colossians chapter 4, verse, 12. Colossians 4, 11 and 12. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. See, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And then, if you would, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Now, this one is kind of hard to be understood without a law knowledge in America, the law knowledge, okay? And when somebody has a gripe against another party, say it's in a civil court, criminal court, whatever, in a civil court, the first thing that's filed is called a complaint. Okay, so that's a person complaining about your action. Now, you usually have 20 days from the time of receiving that to put an answer in to the complaint. So we know that Paul went through the Roman legal stuff. And then look in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That's when he's in court, in a Roman court, nobody was with him. And he says, but all men forsook me. But notice his attitude. It wasn't, them dirty scoundrels left me. They should have been here. Must have been a bunch of cowards. He said this, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. They had reasons for not being there. And so he was able to stand alone, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Okay, so a leader has a burden. He's got a call. He overcomes the opposition. Okay, just like an athlete in football, basketball, they overcome the opposition. Of course, their greatest opposition is themselves. Okay, can you imagine a running back come to the sidelines? Man, coach, those guys are mean out there. What do you expect, stupid? It's football. And then when we had an 8-man tackle football team in Colorado, one of the kids was telling me, he said, man, I was in the bottom of that pile and a guy reached into my helmet and twisted my lips. That's what goes on in those piles. They reach in there and poke their eye and all that stuff because our ref can't see that stuff. I asked him what he did. He said, I took care of it. And he told me how he took care of it. He did take care of it. There's a ways of doing that stuff. Okay, and so fellow laborers, okay, overcome. Now, in chapter 4, we see the opposition who's getting more bold. So in chapter 2 and 3, the opposition was just flapping their lips. And most opposition is like that. They just flap their lips and you let them do it. Tell them to have a good time. Well, now in chapter 4, now they're getting involved. Okay, and then we'll see how Nehemiah handles this. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded a wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, mocked the Jews. Made fun of them, mocked them. Okay? I just recently saw this report where this girl is the hockey goalie. I think it's on a boys' team. I think the kids were yelling, screaming, mocking. Is that what fans do? That's what fans do. So they, punish the kids. You can't say anything naughty or mean to that girl. She's on the hockey team. Well, if she's on the court, on the ice, if she's on the ice, she better, this is a man's game. You're going to have to start kind of getting used to that. If she's going to play football, I know what those guys are going to do. They are going to twist her lips and pull her ears in the bottom of that huddle and try to get her out of here because she's probably, unless she's a big, big Bertha, probably not a help to the team. Brent, remember that one girl that Joey always hit with the pitch when he was playing baseball? I never told him to do that. But it got to the third division of baseball, and usually you have the girls and the younger ones, but by the time they get to the top ones, most of them are gone because they have their own leagues. But that one year, we had one girl still, and whenever Joey Lucene pitched, he just beat her every time. I don't know if he did it on purpose. I don't know if he got intimidated because somebody was standing there. I would probably, I don't know. What do you think, Brett? Either way, you never had talks about that? Yeah, he did. He was not a control pitcher, that's for sure. Okay, so that's how that goes. Okay, verse 2, he says, "And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews," so Sanballat's mocking him. Sanballat is an Arabian, so it's typical Muslim attitude. "Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice?" Okay, will they fortify themselves? Okay, maybe so. Will they sacrifice? Who cares about that? You don't care about that. "Will they make an end in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" No, it's going to take them 52 days, pal. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So they're just mocking them, just mocking them. And the attitude is, have your fun, have your fun. Go ahead and mock, go ahead and mock. I mean, who cares? And so what does Nehemiah do? In verse 4, "Hear, O our God." Now it doesn't say who's doing this, but it's got to be Nehemiah. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Let them reap what they sow. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall. Okay, notice he didn't get deterred from the job. He stayed on the job. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Boy, they did, because in chapter 6 it says they did this in 52 days. But that's not going to stop the opposition. The opposition doesn't quit that easily. And so we'll keep finding out what Nehemiah is going to do about this. In verse 7, "It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites," okay, they got to get more now, "heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired." Conspiracy theories have more truth than false. And the conspiracy behind the pandemic is being exposed, okay, but how many are going to see it or do something about it? And what can people do? So a conspiracy is nothing more than two or more people conniving to commit a crime. So here you have all this conspiracy, and they're now getting together. How can we go against and stop this building? So what's Nehemiah going to do? "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless," okay, so the thing about the Lord is he often lets a leader know information without having to send scouts out. The Lord lets you know what you need to know. So he's letting him know. So what's Nehemiah's response? "We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Okay, so he didn't get on the offense. He just stayed, let God know about this, and then they are observing. They're watching. Why is he watching? Because he has a concern for the people doing the task, and they know he has their best interest at heart. And in verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So there are going to be people that get discouraged from this. And our adversary said, they shall know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto this, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places. So he got more information. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Notice he is concerned for their families. He is looking out for the best interest of the people doing the work. So he's preparing for the worst, hoping for the best, but his preparing is in a defensive mode because the priority is the offensive mode of building this wall. We don't want to get, a leader does not want to get deterred from the priority. So he's still focused on building the wall. That's what we're here for. That's what we're going to do. And this is the opposition. So we're going to get ready and kind of plan for this, but we're going to keep building. Verse 10, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. So words give courage. Words give courage. Discouragement. So a leader is going to encourage them. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. You put the focus where it's supposed to be, on the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we take this back to the founding of America. Same attitude. Verse 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his own work. So they briefly got ready for it, but then they got right back to the task. You see, if the devil can't get us to stop, if he gets us sidetracked, he still accomplished his efforts. And so we're still focused on the work. Verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergrons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens with them, those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Okay, so in the founding of America, the books or the libraries were housed in the churches, and the armament, artillery, and muskets were housed at the churches. That's a part of America's founding. And King George, when he got to the point of griping about what he called the rebellion, he called it a Presbyterian rebellion. And he wants to go after those black regiment, he called it the black regiment. And that referred to the black robes that the custom of the preachers were to wear with them white wigs, and they would preach to the people. And so this is a part of our heritage in our country. Wonderful heritage we've been given. Then verse 18, it says, for the builders, everyone had a sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of a trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Okay, so he's taking an interest. He's watching out for the people. Then it says, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Okay, that was a priority. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put off for washing. So Nehemiah is suffering with the people. He is standing with the people. Now, in America, the woke society and the cancel culture society and historians have tried to tell us that it was deists that helped start our country, and that is absolutely false. And if we go back to the original documents, there's a book that's published. It's about the Baptist and what's known as the American Revolution. Now, there's a church down in North Carolina that has done a very extensive study on how Baptist people were very instrumental in the founding of this country as chaplains, as pastors who resigned their church and got as a chaplain. George Washington bragged about the Baptists and how they influenced the colonial army. And I've got this little book that gives all these accounts. Now, you know, they obviously, you know, they wore the title Baptist. Okay, and so then you had the Presbyterians. I think Patrick Henry was in the Presbyterian ranks. And so these were Christians that was a part of defending the liberty that was given to them after King George divorced them. Okay, and this is a wonderful heritage. Now, in chapter 5, he gets into the monetary aspect. We'll look at that. And so I would dare say, if you continue to study through Nehemiah and just look for leadership skills, I think you're going to learn more from Nehemiah than you are from, who's the guy that wrote Ways to, I forget, other guys. So, okay, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to learn from Nehemiah and help us to be people that try to help others to serve you, encourage others to follow your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.